don't think so. I'm not so sure that when we were in Houston, he said, if I had known you were to be here, I'd ask you to speak. I said, that's why I didn't let you know I was coming. Being incognito is a lot easier than standing up here, especially. One of the things I feared in Dallas Seminary was ever to have to come back to Dallas and actually speak in front of peers that can be as critical. Last night I stayed up thinking about some of the stuff in this passage, and I was going, oh, I know they're going to ask questions about this. I just know it. You know, for a long time, my wife and I decided that we weren't going to talk to couples about marriage because I'm not sure that we had anything to really offer them. And as we were struggling through the teenage years, as parents, the aspect of how to talk to other people about marriage because of the conflicts that we were trying to go through ourselves. And we finally came to a place in Dominican that we said, man, they're in worse shape than we are. We got to help them. And so we decided we'd have a couples class on marriage, and we'd have it in our home. We had about 8, 10 couples. And we came to basically this concept of the roles and responsibilities of the man and wife, you know, husband and wife, in the marriage relationship. And they came to our house, and our house was a condo, and it was in the Dominican Republic, and we had two living rooms, basically an antesala, they called it, like a front room to greet people, and then another living room in the middle that was more like the family room. And so we split it, the men in the front and the women in the next room. And I took the men and I asked them one simple question. I said, list all the ways that your wives disrespect you. And I'll write them down. My wife, in the other room, was with the women, and her simple question was, list all the ways your husbands don't love you. Now, my wife is a much better writer than I and much faster at writing than I, so I figured that was the problem, because when we got back together, I thought our list was way too long. As guys, we had 3/4 of a page. When I saw the list my wife had, my jaw just dropped, and all the men as well. 3.5 pages. And I was like, what? What are we going to do here? Well, before we get into looking at the text a little further, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much that the principles of living successful lives here on earth that would please you comes from your word and not from the world. And may we fully understand what your will is in this very important area of our lives, the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One thing I have to say right off the bat, the title says God's Wisdom in Marriages, and this is countercultural. I've been in a dilemma in some ways, because as I went to the Dominican Republic and we talk about these principles, the Dominican man, when I start talking about man's role is to be a servant leader, the word servant right there didn't fit with their paradigm, all right? And so I remember the first time I talked to men about this, and they said, that's not Dominican. That's North American. And I said, no, you got that all wrong. That's not even North American. I said, you have to determine if what we're talking about here is something cultural or if it's something biblical that's transcultural that God wants for all the cultures so that we conform to his will rather than conform to what culture says. And that's one of the big, tough issues as a missionary, by the way, in anything, not to shrink your culture and make that the thing that says this is what God wants you to do in this culture. Principles can go to whatever culture of the Word of God. So, as I looked at this passage that we have, the first thing I think we have to do is kind of center it in the context. Yesterday I talked about context, 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 and I know Bob was making fun of me because I said it three times, but I found that if you say it once, people don't get it. And even then, it's suspect. So in this passage, we just saw yesterday at the end that there's this walk in wisdom, to walk strategically as was stated. But the walk in wisdom, and there's only way, and wisdom, by the way, is successful living from my perspective, as you look at the Proverbs and everything else. But successful living according to God's evaluation, not according to this world's evaluation. In fact, I remember a book that was written many, many years ago by Sherman, and he said the success to God is being faithful with the resources and the responsibilities he's given you, because that's what pleases him. It's always stuck in my mind that's exactly how we want to live wisely. And so this wisdom is only, it's attached to one other thing, and he mentioned of it, is that it's the will of God. In other words, to fulfill the will of God is wise, right? That's what's going to be successful. And the only way we can really fulfill the will of God is if we are being filled with the Spirit, so that the Spirit is influencing our lives to live according to the will of God and not according to the world. Simple. Not so simple. In the practice of it. I remember getting premarital counseling. We didn't get the best premarital counseling. We got some. But the one thing the pastor told us that stuck with me, he says, if you're going to be successful in your marriage, you got to be living filled with the Spirit. I so much appreciated that, because that's true. Well, why would Paul then jump into these relationships? Because there's a three sets of relationships here that are really lines of authority that are in the household. Now, if you look at commentators and different things, they go, well, these are the household codes, and Paul talks about these same household codes in Colossians. I wish we were in Colossians, because then I have two verses to talk about instead of all these other verses. But why is he dealing with them here? And he's dealing with them in an interesting way, because he's mentioned in each one of them, as far as lines of authority, he mentions the one that is below the authority first, and then the one that has the authority second. So he talks about the wives, and then the husbands, the children, and then the parents, and then the slaves, and then the owners. Now, lest you think it has nothing to do with the church, how many of you as leaders or as pastors have ever had the church affected by a bad marriage in the church, or by bad parenting, or by people working together in the church and having conflict on the job, and it comes over and spills out into the church, and the church's unity is affected by these household relationships? These are important to the church at large. And so these are in the section of wisdom, because in essence, one of the first problems we come to is at the end of chapter, verse 21, the end of that section, where it's talking about the evidence, as it were, the results of being filled with the Spirit in the body of Christ, the one another passage, statements, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then it jumps into 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, some of the texts will not even have the word submit there. They would have it in italics, because some of the early manuscripts, very few of them, by the way, omitted the word submit. But it follows, because every other injunction, as it were, imperative that of these other groups is an imperative, second person plural, middle voice, basically saying that the person is submitting here, the wives, is voluntary. Now, I've pastored in the States as well as being a missionary. I figured I'm finishing in June my 10th year in Biloxi. And that would make me 15 years ministering as a pastor in the States and 15 years as a missionary on land, 19 years total as a missionary, but 15 on land in the Dominican Republic, and 3 years teaching in a Christian university as missionary resident and adjunct Bible professor. I was like, I've had the gamut of a lot of different things, right? And so one of my pastorates, I got there, and this one lady was there, was a Sunday school teacher. She'd been in a church a long time. She's an older than me at that point my ministry, and she came to Wednesday night, and every Wednesday night for prayer request, pray for my husband. He is spiritually out of it. And I'm thinking, well, what's going on here? It's like she said derogatory things to say about her husband every time she made a prayer request. And I couldn't figure out what's going on. And especially someone who was teaching kids in Sunday school class. And so I said, well, I've made some inquiries about who's her husband. He used to be a deacon in the church. And so I said, well, I need to go talk to this guy just to find out what his story is on his side of the story. And so I went to talk to him, and I said, well, what's going on? He says, well, I've been living in the basement for I don't know how many years, he said. I think it was like 6 years. And she won't let me go up on the main floor anymore. I said, well, why? Because I won't submit to her. She had in her mind that she, her husband had to mutually submit to her. Because she looked at 21 and said, see, he has to submit to me. Now, I think 21 is talking about the body of Christ. And even as a leader in the church, I submit to other people mutually in the body of Christ when they're in charge of something. I don't try to take over. In fact, this next week, our music leader will be out of town. And so there's a pianist that knows everything about music. And I have to lead the music this week, and I'm going to be dependent on her. And if she tells me I'm doing something wrong, I know, in fact, that I better do it the way she says it. Not because she's going to get mad at me or anything, but that I know she knows better than I do because I'm not a musician. By the way, it happens to be my wife. I know better. That's mutual submission in the body. But we come now within the marriage relationship, I took an elder and we went to talk to this lady, and I said, why are you insisting upon this? She went right here to the passage in 21. I said, well, that's not referring to marriage. It's referring to the church. The marriage starts at 22, wives. She says, no, I don't believe that. And it took me a while to understand, because as I got back into Spanish ministry, I was looking at the Reina Valera 1960, which is the basic version that's used throughout Latin America. And guess what? When you come to this passage, the paragraph on the results of the filling of the Spirit stops at 20, and 21 starts a new paragraph. The sentence was, submit yourselves one to another. Now, wives, you submit to your husbands. But the husbands, from her perspective then, because she was Latin, he needed to submit to her. So I said, well, that's not what we hold, and that's not what we believe about this passage. And we went through the process of confronting her as elders and asked her to step down from her ministry until her marriage could get straightened out. She got mad and left. In fact, her husband told me at one point when we decided I'm going to have to confront her with this, he says, every pastor who's come here has had to deal with this. And he says, my advice to you, Lauren, is this. Leave it alone. I've never been one to leave anything alone, really. And I said, well, why? He says, because here's something I learned. We are going to outlast you. We'll be here long after you're gone. And it was so interesting because she left the church, and 1 month to the day that I was out of that church because I was going back in the missions, the last day that I was in that church, 1 month later, Guess who was back in that church? Not willing to submit to the word of God or to the counsel of God. So, this is important for the church's unity because of how it affects. Now, as I stated, there's basically three divisions here. And I want to see the success in marriage depends on achieving the God-given responsibilities for your spouse. I'm not going to have many slides because I know, and when I'm speaking, I don't even think about clicking the clicker because I never have to do it in the church. And if I had a lot of slides here, I'd be way behind stuff, okay? And obviously the first command is submit to your own husband. And he's going to give reasons here, and not so much reasons, some people would say motivations, because it's not an easy thing to do this, is it? Now realize this, that submission is not the role of the wife. The roles were established at creation, Genesis chapter 2, that God created the man to be the leader. He created the man by giving him the word of what was permissible to eat and what was not permissible to eat. The woman wasn't even fashioned yet, and he named the animals, demonstrating his leadership before the woman was even created, and the woman was created to be his helpmate. That's the role. It's a team. Someone has to be in the leadership, in the headship. And someone else has to follow. I remember going into Mission Candidate School, and we had 4 weeks there, and they're evaluating us and giving us all kinds of different things. And there was a member of the board there, and he got to know me pretty good because we'd go out and shoot hoops. I love basketball and played a lot of volleyball and stuff like that as a group. And we came to the meeting where it was like an inquisition. Actually, it was like your orals, because before the whole board, you sat there as candidates, and they could ask any question they wanted. And he spoke up, and he says, "Lauren, I have a question for you." I said, "What?" I said, "Well, you've demonstrated you can be a chief, but I want to know if you can be a brave and let someone else be the chief." In other words, he wanted to know, can I submit even to other people's authority? Because submission to authority is true across the board. Anytime you have someone who's in charge, someone else has to submit. And God has established here that the wife would be the one that in her role, her responsibility with her role is submission to that authority that she has placed in her life in the marriage. Now, the first statement he makes, as to the Lord. Now, in Colossians, it says as to please the Lord. But as you look at this and you look at Honer and others, it's not so much, it's a combination of cause and as well as a state. And so it's because a wife's submission confirms her submission to the Lord. You cannot say that if you don't submit to your husband's authority, that you're submitting to the Lord's authority. It's kind of like John saying, hey, if you love the Lord, but you don't love your brethren, you can't say you love the Lord because you don't love the brethren. And you can, as a woman, as he's saying, say that I'm submitting to my husband, or I'm not submitting to my husband, I'm still submitting to the Lord. No, they go hand in hand. Now, it's not in proportion. You don't submit in proportion to how do you submit to the Lord. It's a demonstration. Her voluntary submission, not forced, obviously, arises out of her submission to Christ and his commandment. And so she submits to her husband, so she also submits to the Lord. That's the first reason. The second is it has a causal, for the husband is head of the wife, is also Christ is head of the church and is in the Savior of the body. So the second reason is because the husband has been chosen by God to be the leader of the marriage relationship. Those biblical roles again. God established that back in Genesis 2. So Christ is, and we start seeing now this comparison between Christ and the church and the man and the woman in marriage. And he's some commentators that want to go way out and say, this passage is about Christ and the church. No, it's about the wife and the husband using the Christ and the church as a comparison to understand our relationship as husband and wife. And so the comparison here is, as Christ is head of the church, so also the husband is head of the wife. It's a position of authority. Head means authority. It doesn't mean that someone is more important. It doesn't mean that someone has greater abilities. I've testified to that. My wife has more abilities than I could ever dream of. I just think it was God's sense of humor that he always put someone to stretch to be in a position. In fact, when we first got married, her personality was so much stronger than mine, and I was very passive. Learned that from other men in my life. And it was our second year in seminary, be a third year of marriage. She went to a class for women, wives, down at the seminary on Thursday night. Someone was talking about the role of the wives in marriage, and without telling me, she'd committed herself to following her role and not be the leader. She was, in essence, she basically said, I'm putting that role on the table, Lord, and I'm not going to pick it up. And no matter how much I have to suffer until he does, so be it. She had to suffer a long time. Sad to say. I remember my last year of college, I was being discipled by a Campus Crusade. I told you I'd never remember the click. And I was being discipled by a Campus Crusade staffer, and my last meeting with him before I was graduating, and he didn't really want me to, I was already engaged to Sue, and he didn't really want me to marry her because he wanted me to be a crusader, and my wife wasn't a crusader. She was a church person. And so basically he said, well, one thing I'm really looking forward to is the day that I see when you can be a leader of women, because I've seen you be a leader of men. I'm scratching my head. You know, I'm just a jock, guys, all right? What's the difference? Boy, did I find out what the difference was. There's a huge difference. Now, when it says that Christ is the Savior of the body, my understanding of this is that he's the deliverer from danger, the protector. And so many people take it as on the cross, or referring to the cross. I do not. I think it refers to Matthew 16 when he says that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. That Christ has guaranteed that the gates of Hades will not come against the church because he'll protect the church in its existence here on the earth. And so I see that because, first of all, he's head before he's mentioned as Savior. It's not that he's head because of he's being a Savior. It's a delivering concept from my perspective that he is. And so as man, we are to be a protector, spiritual protectors of our wives in our headship. That's what God gave Adam to do, and he failed. Because when she was being tempted by Satan, the serpent, where was he? And so many people say, well, he's in the other part of the garden. No, Hebrews 3:6, we know in the end of the Hebrew, and some of the texts bring it out, he was right there alongside of her, and he didn't say a thing. He stood there passively and in silence and let her take the role of leadership, and he took the role of helper, and there was a reversal of roles. And we know that the curse then, when God said that the woman would have a desire for the man, that's not a positive thing. We see later on, chapter 4, when the same terms come up, that sin had a desire for Cain, and he needed to be able to control that. And what happened is that since the reversal of roles, because of sin in the world, we have this conflict. Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to be at the head? Who's going to be leader? I've had women ask me, said, well, what, my husband won't take the lead, so I have to do it. I said, well, if you do it, he's never going to take the lead, and he's going to go someplace else, whether it's a bar or a sports team or whatever, where he can be with guys and he can be the leader he thinks he can be, and he's going to leave you, and you're going to wonder, why in the world is my husband around? Truthful. So, third, it says, because the wife must cede to her husband's leadership for the sake of marital harmony, peace, and oneness. Look at verse 24. Therefore, just as Christ is subject to, church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Here's why I know that's not mutual submission. Would we expect the Christ to submit to the church? No way. As the church is subject to Christ, the church suffers when it functions independent of Christ. And it says in everything, but think about it, the comparison. Would Christ ask the church to do something against God's will? So in everything is at least has some parameters and limits around it that we're not asking the wives to submit to everything when it might be against God's will. It's in parameters of God's will that he would want for the marriage relationship for the person, especially morally. Now, here's two illustrations that my wife always gives for the women. She says, if the man is the right foot and the woman's the left foot, and God created the right shoe to go with the right foot, and the right shoe is the roles and responsibilities of the man that fits perfectly, and the left shoe is for the woman, it's the roles and responsibilities of the woman's for her perfectly, what if the woman then takes the right shoe and puts it on her foot? Boy, it's uncomfortable and it's not suitable. And so what does that leave the man to do? It leaves the man to either go barefoot or put a shoe that doesn't fit on his foot. So it was never meant to be that way. And then she goes, well, you know, if I look at the plate that God has given me, my plate is full with the role and responsibilities I have as a woman, and I don't need to borrow off my husband's plate. I don't need anything off his plate because my plate's already full. Husbands, it says, love your wives. Now, it's interesting, he doesn't give reasons why. He says how. I think it's because, at least for me, I need to know how to do this. So real quickly, in verse, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So the first thing you see here is the husbands love your wives, is that we are to love them with the agape love unconditionally, seeking the highest good for her, right? In fact, I learned real quickly that I always thought the woman's love sets the environment or tone for love in the relationship or in the family. And I go, no, it's not. It's the man's. Not the woman's. And so the husband's with a sacrificial love, just as Christ loved the church. He gave himself to the church. That was the supreme test of Christ's love. He voluntarily gave his life. And it says, just as Christ then set the church apart, sanctified her. What does that all mean? That's a good question. I see what it's saying here about the church as what we've been seeing throughout the book of Ephesians and corporately, that he's saying the beginning of the church, Christ had through his death. Now, it didn't say he died only for the elect or the church. He says the death of Christ had an effect on the church because without his death, the church would have never happened. And because of that, he's the chief cornerstone of the church. And it was laid, the foundation of the church was laid. And I think that's what he's saying here. The church is set apart. And it's actually a Greek aorist participle where it talks about, not instead of cleansing, but having cleansed her with the washing of water by the word. The word being rhema, which is the spoken word, the preaching of God's word. And that he might present the other purpose is the ultimate purpose, the final sanctification that he presents the church for himself in the future when he comes back for the church in glory. It's presented to him as his bride, his possession. Well, I look at that and I go, well, how does that apply to me as someone who's supposed to love my wife? Well, as a leader of my wife, I want her to be able to develop her giftedness and service and sanctification for the Lord just as much as me. And I'm the head to help her in that. And I want to be able to, for her to stand before the Bema seat of Christ and say, and Christ to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful as your role as a helper of your husband. I knew that was hard. And the responsibilities that came along with that. You have been faithful to that. And I want my wife to be able to stand before God as a spiritual leader of her to be able to receive that. Second, it says here that with a soft heart or a sensitive heart, just as husbands love their own bodies. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And we are members of his body, of the flesh and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And I see here that the softer, sensitive aspect, the tenderheartedness that the husband has to the wife is this, that he's supposed to love her as his own body. Just as Christ cherished and cared for the church, our responsibility is to care for our wives in a spiritual sense. And more than that, since we're one flesh, we're members of the same one flesh relationship, if I don't care for her, I'm actually not caring for myself. Because it benefits the marriage relationship and it benefits me as the husband. This great mystery of this union in the Old Testament in Genesis 2:24, I think, and it says, and it's Christ and the church, is that unbeknownst to us in mystery form, God had a parallel truth he wanted to use that relationship with Christ and the church, in that the marriage becomes a model then of the spiritual union between Christ and the church, that there's this parallel idea of the union between the two. And we learn from both of that. So the summary is, husbands, love your wives as yourself. Wives, respect, which is in essence giving submission to your husbands. And everybody knows about this because of the book, Love and Respect, the series, Love and Respect. I have used this because I've actually adapted it from the book by Sherman Hendricks that they wrote many years ago called Rocking the Roles. And they have a lot more lines in there than me, and I like to simplify things. But I see here that the husband in is a role servant leader, and the wife is helpmate. That the husband's responsibility is to love his wife and to honor her. 1 Peter 3:8 is to honor, praise her for the work that she does. Whereas the wife as a helpmate is to respect the leadership of her husband and the submission. I know this much. The first time my wife told me that she respected me, I almost went through the roof. She had told me all many times that she loved me. But the first time she actually told me that she respected me, I couldn't believe it. I was like, man, Just to close with an illustration. We were asked to give counseling to this couple who were in leadership of a church. And I invited them to come to our house, and so it was a time set. An hour passed after the time that had been set, like I'm past my time. And 2 hours, they finally came. Now, they knocked on the door, opened the door, and they weren't like trick-or-treaters eager to get something. They were like, "What? Do we have to be here? Why do we have to be here?" And they came into our living room, and he walked to the end of the corner, and he sat down, and she came into the living room and sat right away. They're as far away as they could be. And I asked one question of him. I said, "Do you love your wife?" And he said, 100%, unconditionally. I turned to her, and I said, "Do you feel loved by your husband?" 0%, nothing. I asked her, "Do you respect your husband?" 100%, unconditionally. I asked him, "Do you feel respected by your wife?" 0, zilch, nothing. I think there was a problem there. Sue started working with her. I was working with him. I'm glad to say that they repaired that relationship. They have gone on to do great ministry and work together in ministry. But this is key. It was affecting the church. The leaders asked me to confront that because it was affecting the church. God's wisdom in marriage. We shouldn't be going to the world to figure out how marriage should work. We go to God's will. That's what he said. It's the role and the responsibilities. Now let me say one more thing. Every time I meet with guys to talk about their responsibility, they always want to know what the women have to do. Well, what do they have to do? And every time my wife talks to the wives, they want to know what the men have to do. And our response is, you don't need to know. It's not your responsibility. You need to know what you're supposed to do. And if you do what you're supposed to do, you're going to be faithful to what God has called you to do. And let her, God work with her or God work with him. But there's no conditions here. Well, I'll only do this if she or he does something else. No, there's no, I'm faithful to God for the position he's given me in the marriage relationship to be faithful with the responsibilities. Punto. That's Spanish for final. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of serving you, for the joy you've given us in having partners to do that with. Help us to function in that partnership in marriage in the way that you designed, in the way that brings you glory. For it to your son's name we pray, amen.
Oh, I think that's going to require some questions, I think.
No questions. I try to use all the time up.
We're going to give you 5 minutes. We can give you 5 minutes because we started a bit late. And are you kidding me? No questions, really?
Great.
Come on, guys. Here we go. Yeah, we got this. This is not controversial. I got to tell you, I love these shorts, Ken.
What, you got a question?
And it's long sleeves, see? Long sleeves of shorts. You can do it.
Man.
Bob doesn't let me wear long sleeves of shorts at work. Yeah, do you like that? That's our...
You can't hurt my feelings. It's impossible.
I'm sorry, we're taking...
His wife did it. I don't think Pam told him to do it.
We're still taking time away from this guy. My goodness, yeah. You did a good job, by the way. I'm glad you came to speak. I'm so proud of all the people who took risks on. Okay. U.S., what does this say? Say for this reason.
Verse 31.
Do you want to do this?
Verse 31 says, for this reason, in quotes, what exactly is the reason?
Es una buena pregunta. Podemos hablar más en español, yo pienso. Por esa razón... Se refiere. Bob me pidió hablar en español. ¿Está bien para los que aprenden bien?
Sí.
Sigue, bien.
Now we need an interpreter.
We'd have to go back to Genesis on that. Because not so much in this text, it's back to Genesis 2:24. To be able to look at that, to see it in context, obviously, there. Let me go back and... this is now bone. Okay, so it doesn't even have for this reason. Quoted from Genesis, even though it says it in the... But what we have is the creation of woman. And so it's the understanding there in Genesis that God created this new union between a man and a woman where you leave father and mother and you cleave. The word cleave there is a glue that you can't separate. In fact, the relationship between a husband and a wife is the closest relationship on the face of this planet Earth between two humans. There's no closer relationship than a man and a woman in marriage of one flesh relationship. And so he brought them together, creating the wife so that they would be this one right flesh relationship. I have a chart in Spanish. I don't think I even have it in English. But it basically shows that the union, that God created man and woman together to form a union, a special union that would basically be able to reflect God's image. Because I think in chapter 1, when it talks about creating God's image, man and woman, that's not just individually, but corporately. Together, we as he is three in one, we're two in one, and we can reflect that image. And so as a result, how do we do that? Well, we're to have dominion over it. We've working together in ministry, spiritual warfare together in ministry, as well as reproducing generations through children that as a husband and wife. So I think for this reason, in some ways, is the idea of we are coming together as members that are as husband and wife of the same flesh. So how could I do something that would hurt her because it actually hurts me?